speak to each of our hearts as only you can. We thank you for your word, Father, and it is a treasure to us. And even as we sang, Lord, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So, Father, guide us tonight. Might your Holy Spirit be our instructor. And I pray that you would use your word greatly in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. The first 8 chapters of this book have focused largely on the last of the judges, Samuel, Shmuel in Hebrew. And he's been God's instrument and continues to be God's instrument in the spiritual life of Israel. In chapter 9 and moving forward, the focus is going to change. It's going to become Saul, the heir apparent, if you will, the next or first king of Israel. And he is a man who is on his way to having it all, if you will, from an earthly perspective. As we'll see, he's tall and tan and young and lovely. You might remember that song. Maybe not lovely. But he is a man from a powerful family, wealthy family. He is tall and good-looking, we're told, and he's in his prime. But what we will see is these things don't bring peace. They don't satisfy. Solomon found that to be true. We see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Saul will sacrifice all that he has due to hardness of heart. Because you see, for him, it was a matter of self-focus, self-centeredness, and self-indulgence. But here in verse 1 of chapter 9, now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go and seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalasha, that they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So we see that Saul comes from a family in the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was located just north of Judah. And he might be what you'd call a material boy because he had everything around him from a material standpoint. He's perhaps being prepared to take over the family business. And he was a man that was not particularly spiritual. You don't see much mention of God in all this account. He's really focused on material things. But God's going to give Israel just the kind of king that they desired. Really, we are looking at the king of man rather than the king of God. He is outwardly great, but inwardly messed up. And so some of the donkeys of their family go missing, and Saul is sent with a servant to find them. But as we'll see, God, as he always does, uses the things that are going on in the material world to accomplish his purposes, because what he's doing is he's guiding, if you will, Saul to a divine appointment with Samuel to begin his journey towards the kingship. But then we know that there's no accidents in God's economy. For us, we need to begin to look at what we might call life's interruptions as God's tools to direct us. The circumstances of life do that, as we have all experienced pretty effectively. And so it's not the only thing that God uses, but it is one of the things that he uses. So Saul and his servant go out and they're searching everywhere for their asses and they're not there. Yet they're going to exactly the right place where God wants them to be. And so Saul has some sensitivity to his family. He says, hey, look, dad's going to be worried about me because I've been gone quite a while. We need to get back. But I like his servant being faithful. We read in verse 6, and he said unto him, behold, now this there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? So I love the faithfulness of his servant. Although they lived in the area where Samuel was, apparently Saul wasn't particularly motivated to connect with him to receive guidance. But this servant says, look, we have someone who can help us here, who can give us some spiritual guidance. Let's go check that out. But you see, Saul was a man of the flesh. And so he resisted turning to God, and his excuse was, hey, we don't have any money to give to this prophet. But the servant says, hey, let's check it out. And I love the great value of faithful friends. This man was faithful to Saul and faithful to be an instrument in God's hands. And in verse 8, and the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spoke, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer, because they had the ability to look into, if you will, the things of the supernatural. But this servant was willing to give what he has to bring Saul, if you will, to the Lord's appointment. Now, never discount what you have. God has given you what you have to be used for his glory. And the scripture tells us that. It tells us that it's the weak and the foolish that he uses to confound the strong and the wise. So they didn't have a lot, but what they had was going to be enough. And so faithfulness is important. And in verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer there? And they answered them and said, he is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore go you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. So these women became God's signposts, if you will, to direct Saul and his servant right into the path of Samuel. You have to love that, how God uses people to direct us to these appointments that he has for us. And I love the assurance that God's divine appointments aren't going to be missed by his people, that God's going to make sure that you get to where he wants you to be. And he can do that so effectively and in ways we aren't even aware of, but we don't want to miss God's appointments. And so as they enter the city, of course, who do they run into with everybody that's there for the sacrifice and the meal that's to come? But they run smack dab into Samuel. And in verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." So not only is God working on the end of Saul and his servant, but he's already been working at the other end of the equation with Samuel. He's already given him a heads up. "Hey, I'm sending you someone." And that's what God does. He prepares throughout this plan, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those with whom we're going to come in contact. And we need to remember that God is working in more than one life. He works through circumstances and he works through direct input. We need to be tuned into God's voice. I love Psalm 46, verse 10. It says what? "Be still and know that I'm God." It is in that time of being still before him, of knowing that he's there, that he wants to commune with us, that we develop a relationship with him so that we can hear that still small voice and we can respond to it in the way the Lord would have us to respond. We don't want that still small voice to be the voice of a stranger, if you will. We want that voice to be that one that we know well. I love the fact that Moses was called the friend of God. And that's really the testimony that we want as well, right? We want to be called the friend of God. But a friend is someone who spends time with someone else so that they can become friends. And so we need to carve out that time with the Lord so that we can be, if you will, the friend of the Lord. And in verse 18, "Then Samuel drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.' And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you will eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart.'" That could be a little bit shaking. I don't know that I want somebody to tell me all that was in my heart. He's going to tell him all that's in his heart. "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" So not only is God preparing Samuel and Saul for this divine meeting, but also he's working in the physical realm, because one of the first things Samuel tells Saul is, "Hey, look, don't worry about the donkeys. Don't worry about the asses. They have been found. They're going to be returned to your father, and all of that is going to be well. So don't worry about that. Don't be anxious about that." And I suppose that's why Paul encouraged the Philippian church when he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." How many times are we anxious about that which we can absolutely not affect? We can't change it. So why be anxious about it? We need to simply commit it to the Lord, as the scripture says, cast your cares on him because he cares for us. And be set free of that anxiety. I mean, people around our world, in our nation, are medicated for anxiety because they're carrying that which they've never been designed to carry. And so rather than deal with the problem, the underlying root cause of that anxiety is simply masked over artificially, and it never ends well. And that's why we need to turn to the Lord rather than to turn to a couch in someone's office. Because the scripture says we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Saul was anxious because he didn't turn to God in the first place. He was ready to run back to dad, even though he hadn't found the donkeys. But his servant intervened, if you will, and said, hey, let's check it out. Let's pray about it, if you will. Let's go to the prophet and let's see if we can find our way. In verse 21, we go on, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin. Wherefore then speak you so to me? I like that. It sounds pretty good, right? Except for the problem was it wasn't true. I mean, they were part of Benjamin, which was a small tribe, but we were just told at the beginning of this chapter that they were from a very powerful family, a wealthy family. They had servants and all of those kinds of things. So it doesn't quite fit into my plans, Saul says. I'm not sure that's the direction I want to go. Perhaps you could come back later and we'll talk. And he goes on there in verse 22, and Samuel took Saul, he didn't pay any attention, of course, and his servant, and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring that portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder, that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. So Saul was placed in the seat of honor. He was the gift of honor. And he eats from this sacrifice. It was a peace offering, a fellowship offering, if you will. And so he partakes of that with Samuel. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they both went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. So Saul is now prepared to hear the word of the Lord. And that's what Samuel said. He charged him, stand still for a while so that you can hear, so that you're not distracted by what's going on around. I find in our world today, we are very distracted by so many things. And it's important for us to follow that exhortation to stand still a while. One of the things we've been doing here over the last few months is taking a couple of days here, a couple of days there, and just going over to various places with our little trailer and just kicking back, kind of breaking out of the zone, getting out of the routine, and standing still. And it's been really a blessing to us. It's so important for us to have those times of refreshment, times of encouragement, times of intimacy with our families, time to wait on the Lord and hear what he would have to say. In verse 1 of chapter 10, then Samuel, took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And I love this anointing. It was a private anointing. There's going to be another proclamation of Saul as king here in just a bit. But right now, this is done in private. It's a personal matter at this point because Saul has not yet been revealed as king. But he's now anointed by the prophet of God. He knows that the call is real. And so he's anointed with oil. And we know from scripture that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So if you will, the Holy Spirit has been poured upon him. We know another that was an anointed one, Jesus, Messiah. And as we look at him as our example, we realize that we too are anointed for service. Even as Saul is now anointed for service, and he's moving ever closer to that position, if you will, so too you and I, we have been anointed for service. God has poured his spirit into our lives at salvation and is in the process, as we seek him, of pouring his spirit upon our lives for ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 says, "For all the promises of God in him," Jesus, "are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So if you're sitting here tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've invited him into your life, you've been born again, you are anointed. You're called, you're a royal priesthood, as Peter would say, a chosen generation. And so we need to embrace that and understand it. That makes you special as God's anointed, his emissaries, his ambassadors. We are to go into the world and impact it for Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "When you are departed," now Samuel's talking to Saul, "from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zerah," or Zelzah. "And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found." So he gets confirmation about those animals which, for which they were seeking. "And lo, thy father hath left care of the asses and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. There shalt thou meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids or goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. And after you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." So Samuel basically gives him three signs that are going to come to confirm his anointing by the Lord and his calling by the Lord. There's going to be men, there's going to be a message, and there's going to be a meal. Afterwards, there's going to be a manifestation. He says, you know, I'm able to take care of your physical needs, because he's going to find out that the donkeys are back with dad. I'm able to take care of your spiritual needs or your physical needs with the bread. I'm able to take care of your empowerment, because the Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be a different man, and I'm going to use you for my glory. Do what God has given you the occasion to do. And that's our charge, is it not? The Lord says to you and to me tonight, do what I give you occasion to do. I'll set before you an open door. Then it's up to you whether or not you walk through it. And that's what we need to be aware of. We need to have those minds and hearts towards him, because God is with us. And in verse 8, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and in to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So Samuel gives Saul specific instructions, because what he's doing, he's preparing Saul, he's setting him up as God tests him to see if he's going to be obedient to his direction. And God does that in our lives. He gives us these opportunities, and then he says, okay, now, Mark, are you going to be obedient to what I've told you to do? We need God's direction. We need his direction. And after we receive his direction, we are to obey his direction. In verse 9, it goes on. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, check it out, God gave him another heart. So God supernaturally touched Saul. He gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said to one another, what is this that is come up under the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Now, these were those who knew him beforehand, before God touched him. You know, he was a worldly man. Now all of a sudden things are changing, and they're kind of caught off guard. You know, I don't know if you remember, if you came to know the Lord later in life, or committed your life to him, or recommitted your life to him, those people that you knew in the days when you weren't walking with the Lord were caught off guard. They were a little surprised. What happened to you? You've changed. Come, you don't want to go out with us anymore, those kinds of things. And that's exactly what's happening here. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. So Saul is given a new heart. The Lord says to us, if we delight ourselves in him, he gives us the desires of our heart. He will give us a new heart as well. He changed, he transformed, if you will, Saul. He gave him all the tools he needed to be the man of God that he needed to be to guide and direct Israel. The question is he going to respond to his guidance from the one who is speaking through Samuel? In verse 14, it also tells us that it's in 14 through 17 that when his uncle came, Saul conceals his anointing. He doesn't tell him the whole story. He says, well, Samuel told us about the donkeys being found, but he didn't tell him the other. Why? Well, it could be a couple of reasons. One is he's walking in humility before the Lord. He still hasn't hit his stride as far as the things that are unfolding in his life, or it could be that he's still resisting. Either way, he didn't reveal it. And so Samuel calls the people together and said unto the children of Israel, verse 18, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppress you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So Samuel reminds them of their unfaithfulness to the Lord, but on the heels of that, he goes ahead and begins the selection process for this king. He reminds them of their unfaithfulness, but he reminds them also of God's faithfulness and provision. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So they identified the king, Saul, here's your king. where's our king? He's not here. He couldn't be found. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, hath he hid himself among the stuff. I love that. And so they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see you him who the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So even though Saul knows he's been anointed as king, and they call this group together specifically to celebrate him as a king, recognize him as king, what does he do? He runs and hides. And you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can relate to that. You know, when the Lord wants to use you and he's drawing you into that place of service, we want to run and hide because we feel so inadequate. Lord, who am I? Moses was there. Many of the prophets were there when the Lord called them. And it's not an unfamiliar place for us to be sometimes. And we just need to know that if God calls us, he's going to enable us, even as he's going to enable Saul. In verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That's a powerful verse. God had raised up Samuel to be the king, but Samuel needed help. And God brought those with whom he knit the hearts with Samuel. That's what God does. He surrounds us with people that are faithful. He binds us together as one. I'm so grateful for that, for those that the Lord has surrounded us with here in this place. You have those with which you have fellowship. You know, we have those who are of common mind and heart. That's a powerful thing. And we need to take advantage of that thing. These men were those who provided not only company for Saul, but they provided his security as well. They protected him and took care of him as he led this nation. The importance of having people around us with which to share. Take advantage of that. Develop those relationships. Don't be isolated. That's not a good thing. In verse 1 of chapter 11, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it before a reproach upon Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days' respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there is no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So the Ammonites come against Israel to renew their claim, if you will, to the area of Gilead. About 90 years earlier, you might remember the story of Jephthah the judge. He defeated the Ammonites in Judges chapter 11, and they captured this area. So the Ammonites come against them. They are powerful. Jabesh says, you know, we'll submit to you. We'll be your servants, if you will. We want to make an agreement with you, a peace pact, if you will. And this guy says, sure. But the only thing that needs to happen is we're going to poke your right eye out of every person. One, to disable the men of war, but also to humiliate. And it's interesting that Nahash, the name means serpent. There's a serpent, guys, that wants to disable us. He wants to poke out, if you will, our right eye so that we're not fit for war, so that we are under a reproach, if you will. And we just need to realize that that battle is ongoing, and we need to pray for protection for one another. In verse 4, Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Now, it's interesting that as you read this account, there isn't any mention of the people turning to God and asking for deliverance, asking for his protection, for his intervention. But rather, they're looking to man. And that's why they wanted a king. They wanted a visible reminder to them of someone who could deliver them from their enemies. Israel sought help, but not from the Lord. And when Saul heard that, verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. You know, the scripture says in Psalm verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 7, says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." The people would have done well to know that truth. They would have done well to turn to the Lord. They didn't turn to the Lord, and yet God in his faithfulness raises up Saul to intervene on their behalf. But it's easy to rely on what we can see and rather than turning to the Lord. Verse 7, "And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." So Saul's a bit of a name dropper. He doesn't quite have a reputation yet. So he says, "Hey, you're going to follow me, but you're also going to be following Samuel." They knew Samuel a lot better. And he sends out a pretty graphic invitation, if you will, pieces of oxen. So the people responded, they came, and when he numbered them in Bezek, verse 8, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, "Thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help." And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seems good unto you." And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." And Saul said, "There shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Now, this is one of Saul's brighter moments when he gives credit to God. He says, "Hey, no one's going to die today because God has intervened. God has given us a decisive victory." He wisely points the people to Jehovah as victor. And at this battle, Saul is established as king. Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And so the people had what they wanted, and it looks good right now because they have victory. But we'll see how it comes out as we progress through the book of 1 Samuel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We see your faithfulness to the people of Israel, Lord, and Judah in this account. In spite of their demand for a king, turning away from you, Lord, you provided for them and you protected them and you gave them victory. Father, it's an encouragement to us, Lord, because we know that there are times in our lives where we find ourselves walking in unfaithfulness. And yet, Lord, you are in the midst doing your work, accomplishing your purposes, giving us victory, Lord. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to turn away from what we see in the physical realm and help us to rely upon what we see in the spiritual realm as we seek your face. You're an amazing God. There is none like you, Lord, and we're so thankful for your revelation to us through your word, by your spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would allow Jesus to be on the throne, and that we would not enthrone ourselves, Lord, for we are without strength, Lord, and we need guidance, direction, provision of Jesus in our lives. I pray the Lord would indeed guide and direct your steps, that he would encourage your heart, that he would speak to you as you read his word, as you spend time in prayer, that you might be an instrument in his hands for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.